We're going to start in the 18th verse of 2 Peter chapter 1 today. And look at a very interesting passage of Scripture here. We tend to think that false prophets or false teaching, we tend to think it's just one of the many issues that we deal with in Christendom. But honestly, I was doing some thinking this week about this. And to be quite honest with you, when it comes to Christian growth and it comes to evangelization, it is the issue that we deal with. And what we have to understand is that you're going to see this as we go through the book of 2 Peter. It's the theme of 2 Peter, and that's why we saw the first week that we dealt with this book, that the Apostle Peter deals with the word knowledge so many times, because that's how you counteract false teaching, obviously. Now, the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in power, correct? So we are not just here to learn letters and here just to learn what's in a statement of faith. There has to be a power associated with that. And that really is my prayer in Christianity. I never want people to go away from church or go away from gospel teaching and hear dead sermons and see dead Christian living and think that's what Christianity is. And so one of the things that we want to do is we want to show our children what real Christianity looks like. And that, of course, is one of our passions. But let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start once again in verse number 18, just for continuity's sake. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until a day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So young people, once again, one of the things that we believe and teach is that we have a Bible because it was God-inspired. It was God-breathed. Moses didn't just sit down and write things about God. The Bible says all Scripture, can anybody fulfill the Scripture? All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. You ever heard someone say, talking about breathing, talking about someone expiring? Well, there's also what's called inspiring, or God breathing upon us. And Moses breathed in God's message, and then he put it in word form. That's why we have a Bible today. And over 40 men came together, and under the inspiration of the Scriptures, we see a wonderful book without contradiction. Now, if you notice here in verse number 20, it says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Just what I'm talking about. Paul didn't just sit down and say, "Okay, let me come up with some really good things about God." Okay, Peter just didn't write down some things that he thought would be good to say about God. "No prophecy came of old time by the will of man." Okay, but then he says this, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's how they spoke. Now, notice what it says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 here. And notice what it says here. "But there were false prophets also among the people." And then he says here, "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, I think this passage is incredible here for a number of reasons. One of those is this, okay? This whole passage of Scripture, you're going to start seeing here how this passage is going to unfold. And what God's going to bring out is how these false teachers are headed for the judgment of God. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting here is how the Bible says that the Lord bought these false teachers, okay? I want to say something that's very interesting, and I don't say this to be divisive in any way, okay? I know some very good men who believe this and preach it. Charles Spurgeon believed this and preached it. Jonathan Edwards did. And the concept is that of limited atonement, believing that Jesus only died for those that would be saved. However, if you look at this passage here, once again, there's good men that believe it. They're still within the realm of orthodoxy. I just disagree with them on this. I believe that Jesus died for every man. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 2. "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but what? For the sins of the whole world." And once again, it doesn't mean a man is a heretic just because he believes at one point, but I do disagree with them. But notice how the Bible's going to talk about false teachers, and it's going to say that their end is destruction. But look what it says in verse number 1. It says, the Lord, what? Bought them. Okay? I just think that's a great scripture to look at. However, take a look at this, though. And as we go through this here, I want you to see how he says there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought him, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He says, and many of them shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason, it says, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, I think it's interesting that Peter ends chapter 1. Not that Peter was ending chapter 1, by the way. But from our perspective, Peter ends chapter 1 talking about what? A sure word of prophecy. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. We said, thank God that when we are in a chasm of uncertainty, when we're in a cave of not knowing what's going on, thank God that we have a sure word of prophecy. We don't have to ascend up to heaven. We don't have to go out to the sea. We don't have to go out to the deep. The word is nigh thee, even in our mouths. God has given us the word of God. And if we stumble at the word, we're stumbling at him. But then notice the compare and the contrast here. Notice that he's saying, yes, there's a sure word of prophecy, but then he says what? There's many, many false teachers that are out there. And the interesting thing is this, and I want you to catch this, this is the phrase of the day. What they do is they use the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. And therein lies the great deception. I'm going to say it once again. They use the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were in business and your competitor had a great product that you didn't have, how are you going to turn people away from that product and to get them to buy from you? Now, you can do what's called negative selling, which really doesn't work very well. And one of the options could be just to go out and totally tear down the other person's product. But honestly, that's not going to work very well because people have a certain emotion that's attached to their usage of that product and they're familiar with that company. And so one way that you could try or think of to tear down that product was just to go out there and just tell everyone how bad that product is. That doesn't work very well. The other thing that you could do is try to imitate that product, take some of the characteristics of that product, imitate it, and then try to draw people over to what you're selling. And honestly, that is what the devil has done. The devil doesn't come out and just say, God is not real, God does not exist. The devil is a great imitator. Okay, think about this and look at it from this perspective. Imagine, if you will, if there's somebody in school that everybody loved, and he was extremely popular, and there was someone that was very jealous of that person. How is he going to get people not to like that person? Is he going to just come out and just tell lies and just say, that person's an awful person? Nobody's going to believe that. But if that person imitates some of the characteristics of the other persons and gets people to like them, that is how they're going to get that accomplished. The devil does the same thing. But let's understand that imitation is obviously, it's the greatest form of flattery. Have you ever thought about this? God never imitates the devil. You ever thought about that? God never imitates the devil, but the devil is constantly imitating God. And that's what's going to happen during Daniel's 70th week, is it not? You're going to have the unholy trinity. You're going to have the great dragon. You're going to have the false prophet. And you're going to have the Antichrist. And he's going to try to do everything that Jesus did when he walked upon the face of this earth. There's going to be a pseudo-resurrection, if you will. There's going to be a 3.5-year period that he's going to rule and reign. He's going to be a pseudo-Christ. God never imitates the devil, but the devil is constantly trying to imitate God, because I believe that's the greatest form of flattery. Now, let's understand that is how the devil works. And the way he tries to deceive people is he uses the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. And yes, there are religions that say there's no Jesus and there's no God. I understand that. But most of the time, once again, the way the devil draws people away from the Bible is to give people enough of the Bible to make them think that, well, that must be the Bible, that must be biblical, and then, of course, he turns them away from there. So he uses the Bible, once again, to turn people away from the Bible. Now, with that in mind, look at verse number 1. He says this, but there were false prophets also among the people. He says, as there shall be false teachers among you. And I want to take a look at this for a few moments here. He says, there were false prophets among the people back in the Old Testament. He says, and there shall be false teachers among you. And I want you to see a couple of scriptures here. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And I want to point something out, and I want us to see this morning how false teachers work and how false teaching deceives people. And let's understand something. One of the reasons why our culture is primed, if you will, for great deception is because there's so much instability. You're going to see in chapter 2, the Bible says that these false teachers, they beguile, and what's the phrase? Unstable souls. It's just like an abuser, if you will. Typically, child abusers don't go after children who are greatly loved by their parents and who feel very secure. Typically, child abusers go after children, honestly, that don't have much of a family connection. They don't have much family connectivity. There's a lot of instability and chaos in their hearts, and I believe that false teachers do the exact same thing. As a matter of fact, this brings me to a great point here that we're going to see here, that from time to time, we'll deal with false teachers maybe in our community or maybe those that are associated with our church. And we had one particular person that believed something that I'm going to bring up today, and it's interesting that they were associated with our fellowship. They never came to our fellowship, but they were associated with our fellowship. And I told one of our men, it's interesting that when they try to teach their false teaching, it's amazing how they don't come to me and ask me questions about it. They don't bring up the subject with me, but they would take new converts. They would take people that were just like new to the faith and start asking questions and bringing up their teachings. And listen, you have to understand that false teachers go after unstable souls. They go after people that they believe that they can deceive. And once again, if you have discontentment in your heart, and there's a continual swirling in your heart, and you can't find satisfaction in your life, you need to be careful because you're a candidate for false teaching. Let's understand that somebody who has discontentment in their heart is desperately looking for something to bring them contentment. They're desperately looking for satisfaction. And when that occurs, a lot of times you won't feel that just biblical teaching will be enough, and you'll feel like you need something else, something new, something bigger, something greater. And when that happens, you have to be careful, because you're in a position where false teaching can give you a pseudo feeling of reality, if you will. False teaching can give you this idea that I finally found what I'm looking for. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. And look how Paul deals with this concept of false teaching. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29 says this: "For I know this, that after my departing," this is Paul, he's talking to the church at Ephesus, he brings the elders together, and he's going to talk to them for one last time. And he says, "You're going to see me no more." And then they weep, and then he departs. But look what he says: "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you." False teachers want one of two things typically. They want money or pride. And a lot of times they want pride more than money, which is an interesting thing. In the book of Galatians, Paul talked about the Pharisees, and he said they want to make a fair show in the flesh of you, and they want to glory in your flesh. So usually it is true that false teachers, they're typically wanting to make merchandise of you in order to get money, but they also have something else that they want to get, and that is pride. You may have heard me say before, you have to be careful. In the book of Daniel, God says that he sets the basis of people up over the children of men. Have you ever thought about why that's the case? You tend to think that great leaders or people that have a great amount of power, that they've always been great. That's not the case. Have you ever seen a politician and wondered why do they do what they do? Have you ever wondered that? A lot of times it's for money, but not always. And to rule a nation and to have all that power, for some people, they have an extreme lust for power. And if you trace the lineages and the backgrounds of many a leader, you'll find that they had a horrible upbringing. They had horrible relationships with their father. And they have a lust for significance that cannot be satisfied. And they cannot get enough power. Some false teachers are the same way, in that they come from a very difficult background. And they crave significance. They crave being looked upon highly. And because of that, they don't labor just for money. They labor for pride. They labor for the ability to stand in front of thousands of people. Because I'm going to tell you right now, it's an exhilarating feeling speaking to hundreds, if not thousands of people. It's an exhilarating feeling. Honestly, just in the flesh, it's exhilarating. And it could be a very exciting thing, if you will. It could be an exciting thing for everyone to say, oh, you're such a great speaker. Oh, that's just wonderful. It could be a very exciting thing. And there's a lust that can come with that, and some people can abuse that lust, if you will. Charles Stanley says that one time he was standing in front of his congregation. He has about 5,000 people, just a few more than us. And he said he was standing up, and he said, just for a moment, the flesh crept up. And his flesh was saying, you know what? These people are here because you're such a great speaker. These people are here because, you know what? They really like you. And he said it scared him half to death. Half to death, that is. And we have to understand a lot of, once again, Paul talked about the circumcision. He said they want to make a fair show of you in the flesh. They want to be able to say, look at these people. They follow my teachings. Look at these people. They love me. They love the way I speak. And I'm telling you, pride many times is, I believe, one of the reasons why false teachers do what they do. But in Acts 20, look what he says here. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So they're grievous wolves. They want something. They're not giving, they're taking. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise. Look what he says, speaking perverse things. Then he says this, to draw away disciples after them. And I've seen it in a couple occasions, even the last 3.5 years in our fellowship, where people that are associated with our flock, once again, they have false teaching, and they don't go after the strong, they go after the weak. And they start asking questions, well, what do you think about this? Why don't you come to my house, and let's talk about this. And once again, one of the men in our church, we had this discussion, how it's very interesting, they didn't come after the stable, they came after new converts, and they came after new believers to try to draw them away once again. And look with me, if you will, in Romans 16. And I'm pointing out the fact that Paul talks about this. Secondly, I'm also pointing out the fact here that God talks about the nature of false teachers and how they operate. And God talks about how they use good words and fair speeches. And once again, the devil doesn't come just denying everything that's biblically taught. They use the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. Look at Romans 16 and verse number 17. Romans 16. In verse number 17, look what the scripture says here. It says, for I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Then he says this, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now here's a deception. They look as if they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The deception is they're doing everything in the name of God, but they're really serving themselves. Then he says this, they serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the what? Does it say the wise? No, what? The simple. Do they go after the grounded? Absolutely not. Do they go after the stable? No. Do they go after those that are filled with the knowledge of God? Absolutely not. Who do they go after? The silly, the unstable, those who have a seed of discontentment churning within them. And I've often found that the hardest people to keep on the narrow way are the people that have discontentment in their own lives. They're the hardest people to keep in biblical truth as a pastor. Now let's go to 2 Peter 2:14. And notice once again how Peter brings this up. And he says once again that they have unstable souls. 2 Peter 2:14. I just want you to see this here. 2 Peter 2:14. He says this. He says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. He says, beguiling, what does he say? Unstable souls. And heart that having exercised with covetousness practices cursed children. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:6. 2 Timothy 3:6, look what Paul says here. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. Notice he says here, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, I don't want to really give an exegesis on this verse right now in particular. I want to focus on the word silly here, that when we're not filled with knowledge, when we're full of instability, we are prone to deception. He does deal with the woman factor, though, also. And I think that we have to understand that there can be a certain scenario where women are led away by their emotions. And that's where it's good for, I believe, women to be under the authority of a pastor or male spiritual leadership or a husband, where they can maybe think a little bit more logically about something at times. Now, here's the point, not saying that women can't be logical. But God does bring out that false teachers, that there's a susceptible group in society called silly women that are prone to their teachings. And if you will look at many of the givers and supporters of some of the false teachers out there, the majority of those supporters are women. Okay? That is not, you know my heart, my spirit about that. We exalt women in our church. If a man is the head, the woman is the crown upon the head. And we exalt the role that women play. So we're not demeaning at all towards women. But God does bring it out that there's a group of people that are especially, that's the key word, especially susceptible to false teaching. He doesn't just say women, he says silly women. Women with no authority. Women who haven't been fulfilled by their earthly fathers and by their heavenly fathers. And if you look at many of the false teachers out there, a great amount of their supporters, a great amount of their followers, the majority of them are women. Not all of them, but a greater majority, more than 50% are women. And so we have to be careful not to be emotionally led away, if you will. Not that women aren't logical. So, but still, it's in the scripture, and I think it has to be looked at. Now, I want to talk about our greatest fight for a few moments. Because I've tend to have believed in the past as a pastor and a preacher and as a Christian that our greatest, many times, the concept of false teaching and false teaching, I've tend to have believed that, well, it's just something, it's just one of those many boxes of issues that we have to deal with. I'm coming to the point, honestly, when it comes to my growth in Christ, seeing your growth in Christ, reaching people for Christ, this idea and this concept of false teaching is probably the greatest fight that we have. Look what he says here in 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 in verse number 2. Look what Peter says here. He says, and many shall follow. 2 Peter 2 in verse 2. He says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. He says this, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be what? Evil spoken of. Go back to the illustration. A kid that's popular. How is somebody else going to draw all the attention away from the kid that's popular? Is he just going to come out and just say, "Oh, you don't want to like him. You don't want to love him. He's no good." That's not going to work. That kid's going to have to imitate some of the characteristics of the other person in order to draw people after him. If another company has a great product, how are you going to draw people away from that product? You're just going to come out and say, "That's a bad product." That's not going to work. Your particular product is going to have to imitate something that's within that other product. And that's what the devil does. He's going to use the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. That has been the battle of the ages, no doubt. And the greatest fight that we have, once again, it's not just a fight. I believe it's one of the greatest fights that we have when it comes to personal growth. When it comes to us as a group of believers following Christ, when it comes to reaching people for Christ, one of the greatest fights that we have is this. Is that false teachers, what does it say? The way of truth, the way of biblical truth is evil spoken of because of these false teachers. Either people deny what we preach and teach because of false teaching, or they've made God look bad in a sense, or the Bible look bad because of the negative news that they associate with God. Now, one of the things we need to look at is the devil is not just a liar. The devil is the father of lies. Let's go to John 8:44. I want our children to see this real quick. The devil is not just a liar. He's the father of lies. Here's what that means. He's the master of lies. He's the master of deception. And Jesus points that out in John 8 and verse 44. I just want our children especially to see this in the scripture, though many of our adults know this. John 8 in verse 44, look what Jesus said. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is what? He is a liar, and what? And the father of it." These are strong words. So if there was ever a master deceiver, it's not just that the devil is good at lying. It's that the devil gets an A+ when it comes to learning how to lie. It's not just that, oh, he's a deceiver. Listen, he's the master teacher when it comes to deception. And he knows how to do it. in his own way. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, and we've seen this before, but I want us to take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm surprised at what I've preached and taught that my own family doesn't get at times. And I'll be like, well, we just looked at this scripture 6 months ago. And so that's why I'm learning just to go back to the scripture and slow down and read it, especially for our children. But 2 Corinthians 11, look with me, if you will, in verse 13. He says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So a simple person will say, well, he must be of God because he's a preacher. Well, he's quoting Scripture. Well, I mean, he's talking about God. That's a good thing, isn't it? And that's what a simple person will do. But I believe that there is an elect of God that will know deception. And they will know that that is not the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep, what? Hear my voice." Isn't that wonderful that Jesus said that? That it's not a matter of, oh, our people are going to hear deception. They're going to be strayed. Oh, dear, they're probably going to follow it. No, if they're sheep, God says, they're going to hear the voice of the shepherd. Now, we need to make things clear for people. We need to cut sometimes the steak into little bites so that we can certainly digest them. However, in looking at this, the reason why Satan is so good at deception, because he's the father of it. He's the master teacher of it. He's the ace of it, if you will. Now, let's go back to verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to see a few things here this morning. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 3. And once again, let's look at the motivation that these false teachers have. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, says this, "And through covetousness..." So, more than likely, the inference is here is that they covet money, but I believe also they covet praise. And once again, "beware of the man who has never been fulfilled by God, yet he has a public position." I want you to know that's a dangerous position to be in. Pride is a sleeping lion within every one of us, and it's easily awoken. And we can start to really like the praise that we hear from other people. Now, notice what it says here. "And through covetousness they shall with feigned words..." Notice here, we're going to look at this phrase, "feigned words." "Make merchandise of you." Then it says, "whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So God says to these false teachers that the end is destruction. They're not headed for a good place. Once again, but it still says that the Lord bought them, which I think is an interesting passage, because I believe the Bible teaches that Christ died for all men. Yet still, I think that when it comes to false teachers, there's some questions that we need to learn to ask when it comes to deciphering between false teachers and those that are of God. And here's the first question, is, are they true, and we'll use the term, men and women. Question number one, are they true men and women? And here's what I mean by that. Let's go to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. You've heard me say before that where there's no light, there's always darkness. No matter how good the light appears, where there's no light, there's darkness, no matter how good the light appears. That's a very important phrase there. Jesus brought this out, and Jesus pointed out, I believe, that if you'll just sit back and wait and watch a false prophet, his lifestyle will reveal to you what and who he really is. Listen, the flesh is the flesh is the flesh is the flesh is the flesh. And what John MacArthur brings out is that there cannot be any restraining power in their lives because they truly don't have the Holy Spirit of God. And look in Matthew 7, Jesus talking about false prophets. Look what he says here in Matthew 7, in verse number 15. Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." So they're going to appear good. They're going to appear like they're men of God. "But inwardly they are ravening wolves." What are they wanting? Probably three things: money, pride, And also, God points out they have adulterous hearts. He says this, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." So we typically take this and we say that you can tell whether or not you're saved because of this verse. Really, honestly, this verse of Scripture isn't talking about us being fruit inspectors of our own salvation. In context, this is talking about false prophets. How do you know a false prophet? And Jesus is going to point out, if somebody's roots are not into Christ, there's not going to be good fruit. Okay? And notice what he says here. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or from thorns, or figs of thistles or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." So God says, if they're false prophets, just sit back, watch, and wait. He said, and at some point, something's going to happen. And here's what their followers are going to say. Well, we all make mistakes. Well, everybody needs grace. And here's what's interesting. Travis, is Travis here? I don't see where Travis is at. Travis was a part of a quote-unquote revival. And it was actually interesting because Benny Hinn actually preached against this revival. Now, if you want to see something funny, you watch on YouTube Benny Hinn preaching against false teachers. That's an interesting go about. Now, the interesting thing, though, is I believe that sometimes these guys, the reason why they're preaching against that is because their position at the top of the spiritual Ponzi scheme is probably endangered. But this guy had about 10,000 people coming tonight. And it was interesting. Travis told me, he says, honestly, if you're a part of it, you just thought it had to be of God. 10,000 people coming. He said there was so much excitement in the air. And do you know how the revival ended? The guy left his wife for another woman. That's exactly how the revival ended. Okay? Now, obviously, good men can make mistakes. We see that with David. Okay? So just because somebody sins doesn't mean that their entire message is wrong. But God says, sit back, watch, and wait. And many of the prosperity teachers of our day, if you'll notice in the last 5, 6, 7, 10 years, many of them have fell into scandalous sins. And I really don't want to go about naming names. But in our context, it may be okay. But you look at Zachary Timms. You look at Paula and Randy White. And the divorce that occurred, and then justifying the divorce. And that makes it okay in the minds of so many other followers. Well, they did it, it must be okay. And the point being, if you just sit back, watch, and wait, typically you're going to find that the fruit of their lives will reveal where their true root is at. Now, but this should speak to our own lives today, because we don't want this just to be a message about other people, because honestly, we all have falsehood in our own lives. We all have falsehood in our own minds and falsehood in our own hearts. And if I was to stand as a pastor and say, all those men are guilty of making merchandise of God's people, my motives are not always totally clear. My motives are not always where they need to be. And honestly, neither are yours, I'm sure. And the point is, we need to watch, because the Bible says that there's no temptation that is taking you but such as is common to man. And that which the false prophet can be tempted with, we can be tempted with also. And God says, take heed if you stand, what? Lest, to take him, take heed him that thinks he stand, lest he falls. But the point is this, is that Jesus makes it abundantly clear. Sit back and watch and wait. And you will find what is true, where their roots are at, by the fruit that comes from their lives. Now, so the first question is, are they true men and women? Look at the fruits that come to their lives. Secondly, do their teachings follow the general theme of the Bible? This is very interesting. Do their teachings follow the general theme of the Bible? Because here's what they tend to do. A false teacher tends to do this. They tend to hyper-focus on one particular area or one or two verses that are in the Bible. What they'll do is they'll focus on that one, they'll twist it just a little bit, and they'll start building upon it. And they cause an argument in your mind. Let's understand, how did the devil come to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Yea, hath God said? Making an argument in your mind, and then what happens is deception follows that. But do their teachings follow the general theme of the Bible. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12, because what is the general theme of the Bible? Biblical teaching should lead us to Christ. It should lead us to holiness. Okay? And I'm going to do something in a few moments here. I want to show you how false teachers can cause deception in your life. Okay? And once again, they start with something that's biblical, they hyper-focus on it, and then they just add the most subtle twist to it, and then they build upon that, and then they bring experiences and testimonies in with that. And then what happens is you end up in this very murky situation where you're like, well, I think it's biblical, but I think that they should be focusing on this also, and it becomes a very difficult thing. You know, here's what I mean by that. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Okay? Most people don't understand that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not dealing with Christ. It's dealing with who? James. James is a former Catholic. It's dealing with the Mother Mary. Okay? So the idea is that the Catholic Church teaches through that doctrine that the Mother Mary was free from original sin. Now we hear that and we say, that's not in the Bible. Hold on a second. Of course it's not in the Bible, but what if you grow up from a child hearing that taught? You have family pressure to believe that. Men and women that you respect, and men and women that have loved you and cared for you and they've schooled you, and they take a Bible verse such as Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28, and they say this, and the angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, once again, if you're not from that background, you're like, well, she was highly favored, and obviously she was beloved of heaven, but that doesn't mean she was without sin, because why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you take a verse, you hyper-focus on it, then you just twist it, and then you do this. Then you pound it in, and pound it in, and pound it in, and you get people's fathers and mothers, and you get an entire church culture that believes that. People just tend to accept it, and they end up believing something that's utterly unbiblical. But let's understand this, that Ecclesiastes 12 gives us the entire focus of the Bible. And what you'll find is that unbiblical teaching leads you away from the main focus of the Scriptures. And that is one of the main problems with the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's in that, can the principle of prosperity be found in the Bible? Absolutely. But their hyper-focus on it was not the focus of Paul. We've been through Peter, right? Is that the focus of Peter? Absolutely not. Is it mentioned in the Bible? Absolutely. But to hyper-focus on it is unbiblical. Ecclesiastes, look what it says, Ecclesiastes 12, in verse number 13. Look what the Scripture says. If I could find Ecclesiastes, it would be a really good thing here. I keep going back and forth on it. But Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's go to 1 Timothy if we can. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It was really cool, you know, in talking about biblical preaching. I was doing a house on Friday, and I met this lady, and she had all these David Jeremiah books all over the place. And I started talking with her about her church, and she said, my sister's looking for a church. And she said she wants a church where there's just not a whole lot of commotion. It's just Bible teaching and Bible reading. And I said, well, where does she live at? She said, she lives 5 miles south of where we're at right now, and she's going to give her our address, and hopefully she'll come teach us. But I believe that God's sheep are hungry for this. Look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 1. Look how Paul addresses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Go down to verse number 3. He says this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. And listen, this is where if you have an unstable heart, the preaching about godliness, at some point, if you have instability or if you have a feeling of dissatisfaction in your lives, at some point, if you're not happy with that, you're going to want more. And somebody's going to come along with this hocus-pocus teaching, what I call open-ended teaching, where they can always leave room for another revelation. They can always leave room for another word from God. They can always leave room for another ism or a schism or something that they can bring along once the offerings start to go down. And here's the interesting thing is this, is that he says here, notice how he brings everything back to, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He says this, he is proud. No matter how much Greek and Hebrew he quotes, if it doesn't get down back to godliness, he's proud, what? Knowing nothing. Then he says this, but doting about questions and strifes above words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. And God says about these people that will quote all these historical facts and all these Bible verses they'll quote from extra-biblical books, he says, be careful. When they're not satisfied with godliness, he says, no matter how smart they sound, they're proud, not knowing anything. And so if we have a swirling in our hearts, we have to be careful because we're candidates for false teaching. And I'm not saying that there's not interesting things out there, but the point is, look at what Paul, look how he brings this back. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, as perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such turn away thyself. How in the world do the prosperity guys deal with that verse? Supposing that gain is godliness. He says, from such turn away. I think it's interesting. It says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. What's interesting to me with that passage is they're going to act like they have all the truth. They're going to act like, well, what we believe is because it's true. But if it takes us away from godliness, God says, you know what, it's not true. And so here's how false teachers, here's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Are they true men and women? Secondly, do your teachings follow the general theme of the Bible? Does it lead us to holy living? Does it lead us to godliness? Or does it just lead us to more activity and more thinking about God? I think we have to be careful about that. And once again, what do? They hyper-focus on one area. So let's go to Genesis 13. Let me show you how this happens. Once again, the principle of prosperity, is it in the Bible? Absolutely. But to hyper-focus on that, Peter didn't, I'm not going to do it. Paul did not do it, Peter didn't do it, I'm not going to do it. Is the principle there? Yes. You're going to hear it every 10th sermon. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And generally speaking, it is absolutely true. You look at Christians that have served God for most of their life, and they've put biblical principles into practice. You look at the end of their life, they are blessed. But I'm not going to preach on that every sermon. Look what he says in Genesis 13. Here's how it can happen. Genesis 13 and 2. So you would get up and announce your text. So we could do this next week. And Abraham was very rich in cattle. For some reason, you have to have a southern accent, and you have to really make your words really long when you preach like that. And Abraham was very rich in cattle. You got to get a lot of emotion going. You got to have 45 minutes worth of music to build the people up to a state of hypersuggestibility. It says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now you could say, now why was he rich? And you could go through with a sermon. Then you go back to Genesis 12. Look at Genesis 12 and verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, God told Abraham. And then you give teachings about covenants. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Then you go over to Galatians chapter 3. And you'd say, those that are of faith are the children of Abraham. And then you go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Then you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, and you quote this verse. It says this. It says, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now right now, half our children are going, hey, it looks like it is good. Right? But here's how a false teacher goes. First of all, he hyper-focuses on one area. Are we the children of Abraham? Absolutely. Will we be blessed in our lives? Absolutely. Most of it probably in eternity, but I still think there's a general blessing in our life in this life. But what's interesting is I believe most of the blessings we have right now are more spiritual in nature other than physical, but they can be physical. But to preach on that every sermon or every other sermon, you're hyper-focusing on it, you're twisting it, and you're getting people away from what? From the general theme of the Bible. That's how false teaching starts. And that's how people are led astray. So they hyper-focus on one area. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is one that people take a lot of times. Acts chapter 2. And if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, I really don't even know how this ever started in Christendom, but it says Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when he had heard this on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus, not in the Father, not in the name of the Son, not in the name of... Now, if you're a new believer reading that, would you ever think that Peter's making a point to say not of the Father and not... You would never think that, would you? But someone's come along. I don't even know what they're called anymore. They baptize in Jesus' name only. And they don't even believe that you're saved, many of them, at least the ones that I've dealt with. If you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, it's only in the name of Jesus. And there's teachings out there. And you can hyper-focus on it, twist it a little bit, focus on it some more, get people to believe it. You're brought up in that, and guess what? You have a difficult time differentiating between that and biblical truth. Look with me, if you will, in Ezekiel 18. Let's go there real quick. Ezekiel 18. There are groups out there that don't believe in eternal punishment. look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Here's how they do it. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse number 4, Ezekiel 18 and verse number 4, look what it says. Behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son of mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And here's how you would teach it. And death means what? You're perished. You're not around anymore. And then they'll take verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. And it talks about the soul actually dying and passing away. And there's groups around that teach that there's not an eternal punishment. And it was interesting this morning, I was doing some research on this and seeing how they would justify Matthew 25, which talks about those being cursed in everlasting destruction. And what they say is that they're destroyed for eternity, but they still will not exist. And I don't believe that's a biblical doctrine whatsoever. But once again, the way unbiblical doctrine starts is you hyper-focus on one area. You twist it ever so slightly. And then what you've done is you've used the Bible to get people to not believe the Bible. Acts 19, one more. Acts chapter 19. Let's look at Acts chapter 19 and verse number 11. Acts 19 and verse number 11. Now, this happened in the Scripture. This took place. But the Apostle Paul never asked for a seed offering when this took place. He never asked for a $99 seed offering. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 19. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. That's true. That happened. God is good. God is amazing. But I think that you find at times there's people obviously misusing this. So what a false teacher will do is they will hyper-focus on one area, twist it, and then pound it in, and they'll deceive the simple many times. Now, so how do they deceive? I mean, what are the questions we need to ask? One is, are they true men and women? Number two, do their teachings follow the general theme of the Bible? Number three, are they true in their spirit? Now, this is interesting to me. There are some teachers that their doctrine may be absolutely correct and biblical on paper, but in their spirit, they're still making merchandise of the people. They still have the wrong motivation, if you will. And I believe that because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, I believe that these teachers many times are just as unbiblical. And many times the fruits of their labors are just the same. does their teachings pass the test of orthodoxy? Now, I don't know what that word orthodoxy means to you. That may mean some old building with some old teacher providing I don't know what that word means to you. But when I use the word orthodoxy, all I mean by that is this, is that it is okay to refer to good men and see if this teaching aligns up with what they taught. Let me show you why. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8. Look what Paul tells Titus. He says, a bishop should be a lover of hospitality and a lover of good men. God says, you know a good bishop by the types of pastors and people that he hangs around, he wants to be around. And it's okay to put your teaching and put your learning through what other good men have taught and what they've preached before. Another question. Is it easy to explain to a child what you're learning? This new ism, this new schism, is it easy to explain to a child? Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:4. 1 Timothy 1:4 and see that Paul talks about, and though all things cannot necessarily be understood by children, Paul did tell Timothy that from a child you learn the scriptures. And Paul says this, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Look what he says, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So Paul says this, be careful of teachings where when you ask one question, just 20 more come up, and there's no end to it. It's almost like an open-ended teaching, once again, where you're just on a constant journey, you're never really finding anything. Is it easy to explain to a child? Next question, is it extra-biblical? There are a lot of new things that are coming up, and you'll find that when I preach, I try to bring everything back to the Bible. If I can't substantiate it with scriptures, I will try to say I believe or my opinion is this. But when I was newly saved, it was pounded in me that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was pounded in me that I have one thing to preach, and that's the Word. And if I have one thing to preach, that's the Word. Then we have one thing to learn, and that's the Word. And we have one thing to live by, and that's the Word. And we have to be very careful, because I hear in our day and age of new books coming up. New possibly inspired books. Extra-biblical books. We have the canon of Scripture. It's congruous in spirit. It's congruous in a message. It does not contradict itself. These 66 books that God has given us, they're the writings of the Apostle Paul, the writings of Peter, the writings of James. We can trust these men as they were given inspiration of God. But if Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, then that means that you are to learn the Word. If Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, then we are to live by the Word and give me another authority that God has given us to live by. And what I'm saying is this, is don't change your life with anything other than the Scriptures. Watch going into a new path with anything other than the Scriptures. Once again, is it extra-biblical teaching? Let's go to 2 Timothy if we can. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And look at verse 14. Paul says this. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 14. He says this, these things write I unto you, hoping to come to unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. House of God there meaning the household of God, not necessarily a building if you study that out. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of among angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm sorry, I just read the wrong passage. Go back to 2 Timothy. I was thinking that wasn't right. Go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16. He says, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now remember, what did Jesus constantly go back to in Matthew 4 when the devil tempted him? First of all, the devil used the Word, right? The devil used the Word to take the Word away from the Word. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Logos, right? The devil used the Word, Psalm 91, to try to take the Word, Jesus Christ, away from the Word. So the same deception's been going on, but how did Jesus respond? He kept going back to what? It is written. It is written. It is written. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, beyond after 20 years of doing this, this is my fifth church that I've pastored. By saying that, you would think I was 85 years old, right? This is the fifth church that I've pastored. It just means I've gotten fired from a whole bunch of churches. All right. Being a person that cares over the flock, I've seen a number of people where it is written is not enough for them. And when that occurs, you're open to false teaching. Open to it. Paul constantly goes back. It's his theme. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Go to 2 Timothy 4, just a few notes down. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Look what he says here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, he says, having itching ears. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, actually, never mind. I already read that. I don't know why I read that. But the next question I've got is this. Can you prove it in English? Now, I'm not against Hebrew and Greek. But the main teachings that we need to learn can be proved in English. And it seems like if someone can't prove something in English, they will go back to the Greek, back to the Hebrew, and that can be a very dangerous thing at times. Such as, and I'm not saying that it's dangerous to go back to the Hebrew and the Greek, but it's dangerous to go back there just to prove something that you cannot prove in English. Does that make sense? And it's just like the word gear. If I say put the car in third gear, or be sure to get your football gear, they both sound alike, but they have a different meaning. And the problem is you can go back to the Greek and you can try to find a meaning that will pump up or to support your doctrine, and you have to be very careful because of that. Once again, I told you the story of a lady on Facebook. Tell me that when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, that does not mean that he's an authoritative figure. And she was quoting Greek all over the place because she could not prove that in English. Can you prove it in English? Let me go back to this. Do all roads with this false teaching, do they lead back to the main teacher of it getting something out of it? So, you have to be careful because church can sometimes be like a spiritual Ponzi scheme where the pastor, the leaders of that denomination can just be honestly at the top of a spiritual Ponzi scheme. And it's interesting to me how a guy will teach on prosperity but then turn around and say, and this is where one of the places you need to give in order for your seed faith to actually grow into something. And I just think it becomes very dangerous, but it becomes very self-serving. But isn't it amazing that as we look at it, we go, well, of course, you know, that just makes sense. It just seems so false. It seems so self-serving. But when you're in it, something has lured people in it, or they've been brought up in it, and it's very difficult to sort through all that. And that's why I'm a firm believer that the ministry makes a great calling, but it's a horrible trade. And what I mean by that is I'm not a tradesman as much as I'm a preacher. And whether that means I'm blessed or I have little, I'm supposed to preach the Word of God. And let's go back, if we can, just to 2 Peter, just for a few moments. And I want to look at this here, and we're going to close with this. Look at verse number 1. With all that in mind, let's look at what Peter says here. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, he says, shall follow their pernicious ways. You see what he says? Many. Unfortunately, mankind would rather believe a lie about God than to believe the truth as it is in Christ. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It's our main issue that we've got to sort through when we evangelize. Because they've seen these preachers be covetous. They've seen them rise to the top of their Ponzi schemes. and make merchandise out of people. They've seen the sin that's followed, and they say, I don't want anything to do with God because of that. It's the main thing that we have to sort through. Then he says this, and through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here's the wonderful thing. That which is hidden shall be revealed. Any amount of untruth in our hearts, any amount of untruths in the church in general, God will make it clear and he will make it known. He says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now, to me, here's what's happening. God is making a point here. Don't mess with the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he said, if a man teaches the law, yet breaks one of the least commandments, he shall be called what? Least in the kingdom of heaven. We are much like the Corinthian church in our day and age. Everybody wants to teach. Everybody wants to talk. Everybody wants a platform. And God says, be not many masters. In other words, don't be first in line to teach the Bible. He says, for they shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. The point being is that preaching the Bible comes with an incredible responsibility. And God's going to say something about false teachers here and false teaching in general. He's going to say, hey, I count it a very serious thing when people teach falsely. Look what he says here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in the judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them examples unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with that filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day, and their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And I believe that when he speaks of dignities here, he's talking about principalities and powers, which is interesting because a lot of the false teachers, they talk more about the devil, honestly, than they do Jesus Christ himself. Interesting how God had him pegged, honestly, right from the beginning. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Anybody remember what that's talking about? In the book of Jude, with the archangel Michael, it says he would not even rebuke the devil over the body of Moses. Right? And he said what? The Lord rebuke thee. But he says the false teachers will bring railing accusations against the devil. Man, I could play videotape and I could show you YouTube clips of these guys, honestly, up on stage saying they want to take a machine gun and fight the devil and all these things. God had these people pegged 2,000 years ago. The archangel Michael won't even bring railing accusation against the devil. And some of these guys are writing books on how to fight the devil. And listen, thank God for the cross. That's the power that we need. Now take a look here. Verse 12, but these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. God's going to take care of it, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, that's the third thing that I believe that they lust after, and that cannot cease from sin, because the Holy Spirit is not guiding them, and in them they have no restraint in their lives. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart that have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Here's what he brings it to a conclusion. They really don't have any help for you. They're going to make you think you're getting help. They're going to cause you to feel euphoric. That swirling, that discontentment, they're going to make you think they have an answer for it. Look what he says. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried away with the tempest, to whom the mist of the darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, man, their words are going to sound so good. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they're going to act like you're going to be liberated. You're going to have everything you need in life through this new way. They themselves are the servants of corruption. So they promise all this blessing and they can't keep their own marriage together. Honestly. They promise all this blessing, this great move of God, and they can't stay away from drunkenness in their own lives. And once again, I'm not going to name his name, but one of those preachers, if you had heard him preach 15 years ago, you think, wow, man, he's got so much victory. And he died. You know what they found in his blood? Cocaine. I'll let you put the pieces together on that. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Good verse there. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit. And here's the point I want to make. It's not just a fight that we fight against. It is the fight. The devil will use the Bible to turn people away from the Bible. Which this is what I want to say. I said all that to say this. It bothers me on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday to see Jehovah's Witnesses out there on their bicycles in their little white shirts out for 5-6 hours at a time. And I think, and we can't read our Bibles? We are here for a time such as this. We are here to learn the Bible, to counteract this, to give it a spiritual counterpunch, if you will, and let people compare the light to the darkness. Say, yes, I understand they said that, it's extra biblical, but you know what, we have the Bible. But if we're going to counteract that, we must be a very zealous and a very knowledgeable people. We are putting things in place to... we've been doing it for the last couple weeks and still in place. We're planning this conference in March, this marriage conference. And most people don't even know that we exist in Ocala at this point. But why are we here? Why did we move 35 minutes across the county? Why did we come here? And why are we here? Why are we going to let people know? Because we believe we have a biblical message. And that being the case, let's pray, let's fast, let's learn the Bible, and let's wake up every morning and say, God, use us. God, help us to penetrate this darkness. Because what I described this morning is all around us. It's everywhere. And it's even in an evangelical form at times. You know what John MacArthur said? He said, never in my life, when I was in Bible college, I thought that I would have to preach the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Never in my life did I think that my main ministry would be to rescue the gospel from evangelical churches. Never in my life did I think that would be what my job would be. But that's where we're at. Let us be fervent in spirit. Let us not hunker down. And truly, you've heard the theme in the last 4 or 5 weeks of my preaching. Let's just pray. God says, if there first be a willing mind, this is acceptable with the Lord. And say, God, I have a willing mind. Use us. We don't know how this looks. We don't know why we're here. We've went from Fort McCoy to downtown, and now we're here. And God has kept us together. God is stirring the pot, if you will. Other people that are interested in coming, but let us truly look up. The Christian life is always an upward move. I press toward the mark, the high calling, the upward call of Christ. It's always an upward move. God, move us upward. God, move us outward. God, give us a sense of mission. I believe that He'll do that. False teaching is not just something we have to deal with. It is the greatest thing that we have to deal with. And we have to counteract it with being filled with the knowledge of God. The Word of God is enough. Matthew Henry said, no piece of gold needs a coat of paint. The Word of God is enough. But that puts a responsibility on us. You've heard me. I've been trying to maneuver things so that I have the energy we need to dispel darkness around us. And I think it's working very, very well. I was coming to a breaking point a few months ago. But we are here for a reason. And let's truly just pray. Say, God, show us what we need to be doing.